Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 61. We saw the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw all the agony that led up to it. We saw all the scriptures fulfilled. This morning and this evening, we're going to focus on his burial. The first part related to Joseph of Arimathea and his being buried in a rich man's tomb. And then the evening, we'll see how the Pharisees and scribes work with the soldiers to seal the tomb and try to ensure that he'll never get out. And we'll see how God is using all of this to witness to us about his son. Matthew 27, verses 57 through 61. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. This is our reading for this morning. May the Lord bless this, the reading of his word, the preaching, the hearing, the receiving, the believing, and the responding to it by the grace of Christ. A little more than a year ago, in Belarus, which is near Poland, the remains of more than 1,000 bodies buried together in a mass grave, victims of the Holocaust by the hands of the Nazis, were dug up at a construction site. All the bodies just all thrown together, bones broken and all combined all together, clearly knowing what it was, with lots of obvious shots of bullets through the back of the skulls. To honor their memories, the bodies were exhumed, they were collected, and they were buried in individual coffins with special ceremony. That was to show honor and respect and gratitude for the dead. We do the same thing with our fallen soldiers, our soldiers who die overseas. As we're able to retrieve their bodies, those bodies are brought back in caskets that are draped with American flags, greeted with salutes by soldiers and staff and even sometimes the president, and then given an honorable burial with a shooting of guns and a flag folded into a triangle and given to the surviving family. We even have a tomb of the unknown soldier who, for those whose remains cannot be identified, 24-hour memorial of a standing soldier to acknowledge and remember and give respect to our dead. In contrast, crucified criminals would be usually thrown into the ditch. Imagine that. The Romans, when they're dead, killing these men, they would just treat them like dead animals or fish and throw them over the deck or just throw them into the ditch. Leave them for the vultures, I suppose. That would be usually what would happen to men crucified. Unless someone asked for their body. And that's probably what happened to the two bodies, the two men that were crucified at the Lord's right hand and left hand. They were probably just thrown into the ditch to rot. But the Jews would normally seek to collect and honor the body of their dead. Just as in Matthew 14, verse 12, when John the Baptist was beheaded, his disciples went to Herod and asked for the body and buried it. They gave it a proper burial, proper respect. So we see here the Father, through prophecy fulfilled, does the same through the work of Joseph of Arimathea. To show Christ respect, his body is given an honorable burial. That's the main idea of this text. To show Christ proper respect, his body is given an honorable burial. And this fulfills Isaiah 53, verse 9. Now, part of Isaiah 53, verse 9 was already fulfilled. It says this, "And he made his grave with the wicked." So that was fulfilled as he died between the wicked thieves on the cross. But the next part of Isaiah 53, verse 9 says this, "And he made his grave with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 57 says, what about Joseph? He was rich. Here we have the prophecy fulfilled. This rich man offers up his wealthy tomb, a very impressive wealthy tomb. And we know what that looks like when we go to the graveyard or the mausoleum. We see the simple stones and we see the rather large monuments. And this is a man who is rich and has a very large, wealthy, brand new tomb carved in the side of a rock. And he gives this to Jesus. And so this is the fulfilling of prophecy. This rich man, but more than rich, he is noble. Mark chapter 15, verses 42 and following, it says he was an honorable counselor. He was honorable, and as a counselor, that means he was part of the Sanhedrin. Now think about that for a moment. Who killed Jesus? Who sent him to the Romans? The Sanhedrin. Stay with me for a moment. He was an honorable counselor, a member of the Sanhedrin, who waited for the kingdom of God. Mark says he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He's obviously waiting for the resurrection. He's not duped by all these people trying to make an earthly kingdom. He's waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. He's waiting for the consummation of Christ's kingdom. Luke chapter 23, verses 50 and following, say the same things, and also that he was a good man, and that he was a just man, and that he had not consented to the counsel and deeds of the Sanhedrin. He did not agree with the decision to hand over Jesus and have him crucified. Now, we don't know whether he expressed that disagreement or just walked out and didn't give his agreement to it, but what we know is he didn't agree. But he's in an honorable place. He's in a high level of society. He's wealthy. He's honorable. He's waiting for the kingdom. He's a disciple of Christ. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. And he's the one taking the dead body down. Think about the laws in Leviticus and Numbers about touching a dead body. He's the one humbling himself to do this dirty work, you might say, that the others wouldn't do. Their dirty work was to get other people to crucify and betray Jesus. But here he is, all alone, this rich, wealthy man. You don't usually see rich, wealthy, important people do. They get people to do things like this. But he's doing it himself because he is a disciple of Christ. Jesus is his king and his Lord. Verse 58, he got permission from Pontius Pilate to take care of Jesus' body. And so in verse 59, he took Jesus down. We know from Acts 13, verse 29, that it does seem that he himself took Jesus down off the cross. Now imagine that. What would that involve? Pulling out the nails? Probably getting some help? Taking this bloodied body to fall on his own shoulders and bleed upon him? Taking out the crown of thorns. Imagine his weeping over his body. We know that it was likely he himself that took him off the cross, not the soldiers, not the Romans. And then he wraps him in a clean linen cloth, just as we prepare the body of our loved ones for their coffins. We have them dressed nicely. If they're going to be viewed, we usually have them have makeup put on to make them look nice and honorable. So he's doing the same. Further, we know from John chapter 19 that Joseph wound these linen clothes up with spices, spices that were brought by Nicodemus. And that was because of Jewish burial rites to honor their dead. And it says it was about 100 pounds of spices that they wove into those burial cloths. He was getting a really nice, rich, honorable burial service. Then in verses 60 to 61 of our text this morning, Joseph placed the body in his own new wealthy tomb and closed it with a large stone, while the women who loved Jesus wept and watched. By the way, pay attention to this regular theme at the end of each of these sections. The women are there. The women are watching. The women are going to be very significantly involved in the resurrection. I want you ladies to see that, how significant the women are in serving Christ and are part of the church. All this was showing Christ honor. He had died. And so his humiliation was now over. God was here honoring his son. His horrible death was done. His burial must witness to his eternal nobility. Matthew Henry points out that Job chapter 24, verse 19 says that the grave is a place for sinners. Jesus became our sin, but it was an imputed sin. So he points out, himself being righteous, it was best for him to borrow the grave of another. Christ must no longer be humiliated, beloved, and how glorious it will be to get to chapter 28 next week. Calvin points out that such an honorable burial service, quote, wiped away the reproach of the cross. Remember, Deuteronomy says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. This was a cursed death, a death for criminals, a death of mockery and pain and despair and humiliation. And so God is wiping that away now. That is over. His death is final. It is finished. And so his burial is to be one of honor befitting the King of Kings. Here, Calvin points out that God was distinguishing his Son from the rest of the human race and pointing to newness of life just about to be witnessed in the resurrection. He further would soon be exalted in the resurrection. And though small and quiet as this burial service is, and a number of commentators would draw our attention to how should our funeral services be, well, perhaps no more glorious than Christ's. At least we should see in his burial service some kind of example of humility. Through this small, quiet burial service, and though it was very respectful. Joseph's high rank, Joseph's high character, and Joseph's classy actions brought decency and dignity to the burial of your Lord's body, which had been beaten horribly and nailed to the cross for you. See how Joseph courageously represents Christ. His life and his death as Christ's disciple. Verse 57, again it says he is a disciple of Christ. However, Joseph of Arimathea was originally too scared to show himself to be a disciple of Christ. We know from John 19, verse 38, for a while he was only a disciple secretly because he was fearful of the Jews. Well, we know there was great danger. They threatened everybody if they wanted to be a disciple of Christ. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. What do you think they might have done to him? We can all appreciate and understand being in certain groups and what might happen to us if we might not be in the majority. By the way, the majority is usually wrong. He was afraid to openly acknowledge he was a disciple of Christ, but the crucifixion did something to him. The passion, the suffering, and all that led up to it, it changed him. Seeing Christ so horribly treated, he now goes public and he gets involved. I will get my Lord off the cross. I will not let him be thrown in a ditch. I will give him a proper burial. I'll give him my own tomb. And I'll treat him right. He goes before Pilate. He does this as Sanhedrin would know. He risks his own reputation. He possibly risks his own life. But he's done cowering in secrecy. The crucifixion has changed him. If Jesus will go through that for me, I will certainly give him a proper burial in return, he says. And only a few men of his kind of estate could have done it. Here's another encouragement for us. Not everyone who is rich has a problem. We know there's warnings in the scripture, especially in James. And even Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but not all rich men. Some are humble and the Lord uses them and their resources to honor Christ. And he is uniquely qualified and set up to do so, and again to fulfill Isaiah 53 verse 9, that Christ would be buried with the rich. You see, he dies with those who are criminals, he's buried with the rich, he is the Savior available to all for salvation. Mark 15 verses 42 and following says that Pilate didn't just beg for the body Joseph didn't just beg for the body from Pilate, he boldly asked Pilate. Try to imagine him going up, that's it, I'm done. I'm sick of hiding, and I'm sick of this being afraid to identify with Christ, and he boldly goes up and says, "Give me the body of Christ, please." You might look at what Matthew Henry says in his commentary about the fact that he did ask Pontius Pilate for the body. That's another thing to look at another time. He goes boldly. He's not afraid anymore. The crucifixion has changed him. Notice also Nicodemus, who in John chapter 3 approaches Christ at night because he's afraid to be seen with him in the day. Nicodemus, who is also a member of the Sanhedrin and yet a believer, a private believer, now joins Joseph of Arimathea and brings rich spices to apply to his body. He is no longer hiding either. The crucifixion has changed him. The death of Christ has changed him. Both these men of high estate no longer are ashamed to be associated with Jesus. Christ's crucifixion and his death should do the same to you and me, beloved. As we look at his ultimate suffering and humiliation, there should be no more room for us to be afraid to be publicly, boldly associated with our Lord Jesus Christ in every area of life, and to be willing to be crucified for it ourselves, come what may, such as Antipas, his faithful servant. Christ's crucifixion should make you desire to be identified boldly and publicly with him and his burial and his resurrection. So Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." See, to be buried with Christ is to live a life that's dead to this world, and that is going to bring humiliation upon you from the world and from many religious leaders. When you try to obey his word, every jot and tittle. Colossians 2 verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." We identify with our Lord Jesus by being buried with him. Charles Spurgeon says this of the text, "Can we cling to Christ when his cause seems to be dead and buried?" It's a really wonderful thought for us to consider. Look at Joseph of Arimathea. Look at Nicodemus going boldly to the cross. Where are the disciples? They've all run away in fear. They're not there to bury their Lord. The best they have is the woman Mary who anointed him with the alabaster box earlier on. Where are his disciples, his closest friends? Where are they to honor him? They don't because they're afraid. Surely they probably don't also have the influence they might have needed, but they could have tried. Here we see two men who used to hide and now come out. They come out for Christ. And they are willing to cling to him even when he's dead and bloodied, and they bury him as if all hope is lost. Beloved, will you and I cling with Christ even when his cause seems to be dead and buried? Even when we seem to be dead and buried, even at this time, will we cling to Christ and be willing to identify with him? Because to identify with him is to suffer. It is to be cursed. It is to have all kinds of things said against us falsely for his name's sake and his righteousness' sake. Will we be ashamed to be buried with him in our baptism? Or will we consider it an honor? Let us indeed cling to him when his cause seems dead and buried. Let us indeed be thankful, as Matthew Henry notes, that he was buried to take off the terror of the grave. I know some Christians who have, for some reason, a fear of being buried alive. Not a happy thought. Some Christians have been buried alive for Christ, head down, with their feet kicking out of the ground. We're all going to be in the ground at some point. Wherever your burial place lies, it is not a place to be feared. It is a place that is of honor because you are in Christ. You are in him. You are buried with him. And so you have the honor of his burial for you, whatever it looks like outwardly. And thus you have the honor of his resurrection and life everlasting of his kingdom before you. And so as you are buried in your graves, remember the Westminster Larger Catechism says, as your bodies rest in your graves while your souls are at a greater glory in immediate relationship with God, your bodies, the bodies of the saints, lie in your bed, as if in your bed, waiting the resurrection. Nothing to fear, no dishonor in it, because you are in Christ and you identify with him in his honorable burial. You are in union with him, so the Father honors you the same as his sons and daughters. Just like the saints who were raised at Christ's death from their graves and witnessed to his life in verses 52 to 53 of this same chapter, a testimony of your place of rest and things to come. You will reign after the resurrection. You will reign with him as holy priest kings, wearing your own clean white robes provided for you, the saints. Revelation 19, verse 8, but they won't be robes of death. They'll be robes of life as you live in everlasting life in the new heavens and in the new earth. So, like Joseph of Arimathea, do not live as a secret disciple in fear. Show Christ honor and glory, all the honor and glory that befits his life and his death. Show yourself to be living for his glory. Be honored to be buried with Jesus. And that is the message for you this morning. Be honored to be buried with Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, we do thank you for this testimony to the glorious honor, nobility, and righteousness of your Son, with whom you are well pleased. As it is finished with his death, so in the burial you already begin to exalt him. Though the burial and death has its aspect of humiliation, we know it will not hold him down. He will show his glory over the grave. And we see the prophecy fulfilled once again as you are in control of all these things. And we see the nobility and honor of our Lord. He is not left to be buried like a criminal. He is not left to the dishonor of being discarded into the ditch to rot. Rather, he is put into the tomb, the fresh, new, unused tomb of a rich, honorable man and a disciple of Christ, so that he is honored in his death. So we honor you, Lord Jesus, as we think about your death and your burial. We think about the sweet-smelling spices wrapped around you. And Lord, we wrap our arms around your feet and we anoint your feet with our tears and we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. And we, as it were, open up all of we have and lavishly pour it over your head and body and feet and seek to praise you publicly before the watching world. Let us never be ashamed to be identified with Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, and buried, resurrected and ascended and now sitting at the right hand of God Almighty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, conquering the world and who will rule over it forever with an everlasting kingdom and an everlasting priesthood and an everlasting love. We do honor and glorify you, O Lord Jesus. We thank you that you went to the grave so that you took away its horror for us, and that we can know as our bodies rest in the grave, they simply await the resurrection as if taking a nap in their beds. And we will be raised, even as those were raised at your death on the cross, and we will give testimony to your power and glory and life-giving righteousness. So, Lord, let us do more of that now as we die to ourselves and bury our old selves and identify with you in our baptism as buried with you, that we would identify with you being raised with you, to walk in newness of life with you, dead to this world, crucified in Christ, living by your love and your faith and your power and your ways. We do so look forward to hearing about your resurrection, but we see here in the burial, as was predicted in the scriptures, the significance of all that you have done for us. We do love you, O Lord, we who are poor in ourselves, but in you we are rich. And so let us never be ashamed to bear the name of Christ, and let us walk in a way that is befitting of the name of the King of Kings and the Lord our righteousness, in whose name we pray. Amen.